Eugene Peterson said that when we look at Scripture as the story of God, we have to be careful that we don't try to read God's story into our story, but instead look at it to read us into God's story. Today's story is about manna from heaven. If you've been in church for any length of time, that phrase you've heard before. Manna from heaven. I had a friend of mine in college, his name was Tim. Tim had never had Chinese food before. Kid was 18 years old and never had Chinese food. What a sheltered life, right? So I said, you're going to have Chinese food. So one Sunday after church, we all like to go to this one restaurant, and I said, you're going to go. And he said, well, I don't know what to get. And I said, okay, you allergic to anything? You got any problems? No. Okay, then just I'll order for you, and you'll like it. Trust me. So I ordered. I said, you like shrimp? Yeah, I like shrimp. So I said, I ordered him a shrimp dish. So as soon as it came out, you know, we've all eaten Chinese food. It's a pile of really hot, gooey, yummy, red, green, orange, yellow things, right, on your plate. So my friend Tim looks at it and goes, what's that? I said, it's a water chestnut. What's that? It's a red pepper. What's that? It's a pea. About the third time I said, shut up and eat it. I was pastoral back then even. And so he did, and he enjoyed it. We think of the term manna as this wonderful thing that happened to Egypt in the desert. But the term is manna in Hebrew. And I'm trying real hard not to look at Mark as our resident Hebrew scholar when I say this. But man is what? And na is that. So basically, the Hebrews were looking at it going, what's that? They were grumbling. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know it was new. It was different. They didn't like it. What's that? But the story that we have today is just about that. It's about the people of God who are lost in the wilderness. They're hungry. They're tired. Everything that they have known, even though it was bad, I mean, it's a little romanticizing to think that the slaves really did have pots of meat that they sat around and ate all day, right? I think they were romanticizing the past just a little bit. But these people were in a new place. Their whole world had been turned upside down. And God said, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide for you each day exactly what you need. No more, no less. And that's what God did. Now, there were certain people who really didn't trust God, so they tried to save some for the next day, but when they woke up in the morning, it was full of maggots and smelled funny. And God said, no, trust me. I'm going to give you exactly what you need for each day. Fast forward a few centuries, and in the Gospel of John, we've got Jesus talking to a group of people who were Jewish in their faith. And they said to him, we want you to perform a miracle, you know, like Moses did. When Moses rained down bread from heaven. See, by this point, they decided that calling it, what's that, wasn't good. So they decided to call it bread from heaven by this point. And so Jesus said to them, I am the bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. Trust me, and each day, at each moment, you will have enough. You will have just enough. If you try to save it and keep it all for yourself for later, it won't be there. I want to give you manna from heaven. I do want to give you what's that? Something new every day, fresh, different. For you see, the story we have today is about two things: grumbling, complaining, which none of you, I know, but you've heard of it before. You've heard of it. Grumbling and complaining, and about trust. See, the great thing about God's story is we get both of those. It's not a romanticized version where these people were, oh, we totally believe all the time God's going to give us this, and God does. No. They were in a new world. They were in a new place. They were scared. So they grumbled. They complained. But God still provided every day. And that's what Jesus was telling these people when he spoke to them. He didn't say to them, you know what, everything's going to be perfect. Life's going to be rosy. He didn't say those things. But what he said was, I am the bread. I'm going to be given to you new every day, just exactly what you need. Trust me. A few years ago, I went on a tubing trip, tubing down the Guadalupe. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever done this. It's really a lot of fun. And it's a very, very high class trip down. It's kind of like the lazy river at the Ritz-Carlton, but not at all. And you will meet some unusual people, several dressed like Elvis. And it's a very, very interesting thing to do. And there were a group of about 10 of us, and it had rained pretty heavily, so the river was real high. And we're on a four-hour journey. So the idea is, if you don't know what this is, you park, pay your money, you drive on a little bus, go upriver. They have all these inner tubes on there. You get an inner tube, and then you float down the river. It's a very exhausting way to spend the afternoon, trust me. And so, but because you're there for 4 hours, you like to have refreshments. So you take a cooler with you. This is where the real high class part comes in. So you take a cooler with you, fill it with ice and soft drinks, and you get a second tube, and you put the cooler in the tube, and you tie the tube to your tube, and you float down the river. And then when you reach a spot that somebody's thirsty for a soft drink, they come over to you, and they get it, and then you go. So in this group, I was elected to be the one to carry the soft drinks. And so I had the cooler, so I had my cooler, and you all know I'm petite, so I didn't sit very low in the water. And the cooler was pretty heavy, so it didn't sit very low in the water. Catch the sarcasm there, guys. And one of the things that was cool about the river being high was it moved a little faster. The uncool part of that is when you hit the rapids and there's rocks, because you don't see them. And when you're a big person and you're with a big cooler, you sit lower in the water than everyone else. So everyone else goes through the rapids quite well. I did not. My story is, and I'm sticking to it, that it was the cooler that hung up on one of the rocks first. But regardless of which one of us stuck first, I went head first into the rapids. Now, I stood up and fell down. And quite honestly, it was one of the most frightening experiences I've ever had, because you're totally out of control. You have no power against this rushing water. So the second time when I finally got up and I started down again, I just did instinctively what I knew to do, which was cover my head, roll into a ball, and bounce down the river. So when I finally came out of this, I was bloodied all over my arms and my knees, and I had a big hunk gash taken out of my midsection. And so I looked like chum for sharks in the Guadalupe River, because there's this little trail of blood coming behind me. And so there we were, out in the middle of that, 2 hours from the end of the ride. So I didn't know what else to do. Got back in the tube, enjoyed a soft drink, and went down the river till we finished. You know, There's a lot going on in our world today. When I look around at the different things that are happening, it reminds me of those terrifying moments when I was in the washing machine of that rapids, being bounced around quite literally like a rag with absolutely no control over my environment. I got banged up. I got bounced. I kind of feel like that today. We've all been through news cycle after news cycle of Las Vegas, of Puerto Rico, Mexico, Florida, Houston. It seems like it's relentless. And every time we stand up, we feel like we get knocked back down again. I want to read you something that comes from a pastor in the United Churches of Christ. His name is John Dorher, that he wrote this week, and I was moved by this. He says, "I am fast losing the capacity to mourn for all that we must mourn. Charlottesville becomes Houston. Houston becomes Florida. Florida becomes Puerto Rico, becomes Las Vegas. And today we could add Mississippi. Every lost life is a name, a history, a hope, a story, an unfulfilled future. Every lost life leaves behind loved ones who mourn and grieve and piece together a future of their own, torn asunder by matters we cannot comprehend. I can't find words to capture this pain, this anger, this rage, this confusion, this anxiety, and this emptiness. When will it end? And what must I do? What must I do to respond with meaning, with purpose, with intent, so that whatever hope we talk about on the other side is not just vapid and vain? I feel utterly powerless. God help us all. This cannot be our ongoing narrative." In a world that is so constantly changing, when we are bounced from horrific event to horrific event, we are looking for a narrative to take us through. We're looking for a story to help us come to grips with all that's around us. You know, I think as we sit here in a world that beats us around like a rag in a washer or a preacher in a rapid, this story today is the right story for us. Because in this story today, we're reminded that we don't control the future. We don't control what's happening, no matter how much we try, no matter how much we put away, no matter how much we do. We don't control the future. We're not even guaranteed the future. But what we have is each day and a promise that not only will God provide, but that Jesus will be for us the bread we need that day. Manna, what's that? Bread of life, Jesus. We trust Him for today, and we trust Him for tomorrow. Because we don't know what tomorrow can bring. But we know that in the morning there will be bread, and in the evening there will be meat, because our God promises. Today, each thing we need. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.